Title of tonight's message, The Sin of Being Too Deep in Your Head. Psalm 73 says this, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly, concerning oppression they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. I was reading an article about a church. I call it church. I use that phrase loosely. They called themselves a Baptist church. I would personally pay for the sign if they removed the name Baptist from their name. And what they did is the very first thing that they did was openly announce, went out to all the newspapers, went out to all the media outlets on their social media and all that, and announced that they were openly okay with same-sex marriage, that they would both allow it and perform it in their church. And it wasn't but a little while later, they also said this, they came across and they said, well, we also don't believe that the Word of God is infallible. We don't believe that it is the perfect will of God. We don't believe that it's the perfect Word of God. Right? And again, falling along the lines where a lot of these folks do, where you just can't take the Bible too seriously. And again, I can make the argument for the thousandth time that if you don't take all of it together wholly, you can't take it at all. Right? You can't just hack out the pieces that you like, keep the ones that you don't. Because again, there's no value in religion for religion's sake. There's no value in it. It's a relationship. All these people out there, they've got their denominations and they're split up and they bicker at each other like people who have favorite sports teams. There's no value in that. Where there is value is in the thoughts. And tonight our focus, the opinions of God. The problem comes with us. We look too hard at those who are doing things wrong and we get covetous of it. One of my favorite illustrations I've ever heard, there was a father and a son and they were walking their donkey into the city. And the father was riding the donkey and the son was walking. And as somebody had passed them, he heard them saying as they passed, what a shame that the father would ride the donkey, but the poor boy would have to walk. So the dad thought about it for a while, and he came down off the donkey, and he put his son up on the donkey. And they were walking a while, and they passed somebody, and as they were passing, the person just kind of let slip out, oh, what a shame that the youth should ride the donkey, while the more experienced or the older should have to walk. So the dad thought about that for a few steps and goes, all right, son, get off, we'll walk the donkey. And as somebody else came to pass, they waved and they smiled, and the person walked by, and they said, what fools will walk when there's a donkey right there to ride? By the time they got into the city, they were carrying the donkey. Our opinions ought not to be formed or shaped by the things that people say. You will spend all of your life and all of your energy trying to keep up with the ever-changing opinion of those around you. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes down to the small things, you're never going to please everybody. You're never going to get it quite right. When it comes down to the big things, you have no business trying to see what gauge the temperature of society. Because society doesn't have one set temperature. Right? When we decide what we're going to do as a church, when we decide what we're going to do with our COVID decisions and the things that we're doing, I don't look to see what other churches are doing. I don't look to see what everybody else is doing unless we're looking for ideas, right? Hey, how can I address this? What's the best way? Hey, can anybody give me some good advice? But I don't sit there and say, hey, listen, church over here, what do you think about our ordinances? Oh, you don't like it? Well, I'll change that. Well, what do you guys think? Oh, you don't like that? Okay, I'll change. We'll never settle on anything. My heart's desire and your heart's desire ought to be, what does God say about this? And using that illustration of COVID, we've got some folks who are outside. We've got some folks who are wearing masks. We've got some folks who got the vaccination, some folks that don't want to get the vaccination. And I'll tell you this, go for it. Whatever you want to do, I want you comfortable. I want you safe. I want you healthy. I'm not going to sit there and say, well, God's given me divine enlightenment as to how to behave one way or the other. No, He has not. Right? God did not call you to be a biologist. He called you to be a church member. And if you come in and you're wearing a mask, if you're sitting out in the parking lot staying warm, and I hope you are staying warm, you are welcome to do that. Because the fact of the matter, the point of what we're doing here is to learn from the Lord, to have the Word of God preached, to lift our voices up together. That's the point of what we're doing. So do I care what the Lutheran church down the road is doing? I don't. Good news for those of you that are concerned. I mentioned about the church down the road from where we used to live. They were doing drive-by communion. Now they're doing drive-by Ash Wednesday. And I'm trying to imagine what that's going to be like. Right? Again, I've never attended a real Ash Wednesday, but I'm just trying to imagine what that's going to be like in the car. I'm going to touch your forehead without touching your forehead. I don't know how it's going to go. But I'm not going to be worried about what other churches are doing. I'm not going to be worried about that. My number one concern is what? Good stewardship of what the Lord has given us. And if you want to be a good steward of any level of your body, I'm not going to sit there and say, oh, well, that's them. That's what they're... No, take care of yourself. Be mindful. Now again, this point isn't about COVID, it's about where we put our minds. We cannot let the opinions of others eat us up. What we see so often, or what we see here in this passage of Scripture, Asaph, he's just looking around. Look at all these people, they've done everything wrong, and they're getting everything right. We'll walk into the church and don't you ever dare count the number of people in this church building, unless that's your job to count the number of people who attended. But don't ever sit there and do, why? Why would I need that number other than to say, okay, this is what we had, other than for record keeping? Why bother? So we can sit there and count the church down the road and say, well, they had 5,000 people in attendance. I don't care how many people they had in attendance. I care about the people that are here today. That's what I care about. I care that you were able to make it in, that your health allowed it, that your abilities allowed you to be here. We cannot get caught up in jealousy. We cannot get caught up in feeling like we're not good enough. Because that's not what the Lord has called us to do. It's not. There are people, they brag about their church buildings. They brag about how many people come to it. They brag about all the different quote-unquote ministries that we do, because I still firmly believe that bouncy houses and Sunday school is not a ministry. It's not, right? Xbox during Sunday school, that's not a ministry. That's a babysitting gig, right? That's what it is. But nonetheless, they brag about their ministries. We do this and we do that and we're allowed to dress like this and we're allowed that and we're allowed this. And you look at all these corporate churches out there and they've got all these people and they boast all these millions of dollars. We're not called to look at those things. We're not called to look at their opinion. I care about what God has to say. All these corporate pastors, they're going to stand before the Lord if they manage to get to that judgment seat. They're going to stand there and they're going to say, well, Lord, we brought millions to Christ and we brought millions into the church and look at all that. And it's all going to burn away. Because it's all done for what? So they could brag about it. So they could get money. So they could do whatever they want. The Judases who brag about all they do for charity and they know they're taking a little bit out of the purse and they're putting it into their pockets, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. Why? Because that's their motivation. How can I look good? What can I do? We cannot let others decide. You know what happens when you let others decide how you should feel about yourself? You get too self-focused. That's my point number one tonight. Self-focus. When you let self-focus in, you let in a little thing called self-doubt. I'll come up here sometimes and I'll be walking up and I get the most random thoughts. You ever get random thoughts? I'll come walking up here, don't bite your lip. I'll come down, we'll be praying, and we'll be praying to dismiss, and I've done this for a long time. It seems like almost every time I get done preaching, I'll come down. You clown. You'll sit there, you'll think about, I'll go to bed at night, and I'll think about one thing that sounded weird during the sermon that day. Just right before I go to sleep, hey, listen, you said this, and it was undoctrinally sound. All right, have a good night. And sadly, I get those, you just get those thoughts, and I'm sure you do too, where you second guess yourself. Why are you second guessing yourself? Now, here's a little bit of the solution. The solution to self-focus is to get your eyes off of yourself. Right? I'm either doing it right or I'm doing it wrong. If I'm doing it right, you don't need to sit there and focus on your reaction to whether how right it was. Does this please the Lord? Is it first class for the Father? That's what I'm concerned about. But when I get my eyes on me, that's when those thoughts come in. Those people are going to get so sick and tired of hearing you. I did it on the car ride over to sister's house. I was going, my stuttering's really bad today, hon. Now, she doesn't need to hear that. She heard me stutter. Right? It's really bad. I'm having a hard time today, hon. Is that the purpose of what we're doing here? No. Now, there are things that I can do, right? All right, listen, here's the tools that you need to stop the problem. Here's what you're doing. Here's what you learned how to stop it. That's what I should focus on, right? But in my sinful flesh, where does my mind go? It goes right here. You punk, what are you doing? No, and you kind of dig at yourself. Why? Because you're focused on self. Stop thinking about self. Again, the answer is very simple. I either did it right or I did it wrong. And if I did it wrong, how can I make it right? That's the thought process. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. When somebody would sit there and they would make a mistake at work, I had this one coworker. Every time he would make a mistake, I knew it was going to be a half hour to 45 minute conversation. Because the guy did not want to hear that he did something wrong. I talked to him. I said, hey, listen, I want to talk to you about this work order. There's nothing wrong with that work order. You don't even know what work order it is, right? I was back and forth. Finally, he goes, the work order said to do this, and I did it. And the work order said to do this, and I did it. And it said to do this, and I did it. I go, yeah, but you went to the wrong house. And we have to, number one, be able to see where we made mistakes. Because self-doubt, self-focus will stop you from seeing the mistakes. Look at poor Asaph here. He's looking at everybody with their riches, looking at everything there. What's verse number one? Oh, the Lord truly loves Israel. Verse number two, but as for me, my feet, they were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. God loves everybody but poor old Asaph. That's what self-focus does to you. You start to thinking about everything you don't have. You start to thinking about what everybody else is thinking. And that's the absolute worst. When you get into a position where you think, oh man, they're talking about me. They're laughing at me. They've got you. You ever do that? Maybe at work, you'll have a conversation with somebody. You'll leave. And you just kind of wonder, okay, are they making jokes about me? I've done that before. Why? Because I've had coworkers that did it. I had a coworker, she was so difficult to work with. I had my desk here. There was a half wall. And by half wall, I mean wall. And then over here was her. The rest of the room was open. She used to make fun of me from back over here like I couldn't hear her. I got into a habit of popping my head around the corner. Robin, are you okay? Is that me you're talking about? Is it me, Matt? I was just wondering. All right, I'm over here if you need me. I'm just about to pop my head back around. I had her one time. The boss's door was on the other side of the wall. So she had her office. But there was a little sliding glass partition. So she would sit there and she would start whispering or grumbling. So I'd sneak around to the other side into the manager's office when she wasn't in. Pop that window open real fast. Hey! We get to thinking about that stuff. Are they talking about me? Are they joking about me? You ever do this? You ever walk into a room and it goes silent? Isn't that the most unnerving thing ever? I'd rather a dentist say, uh-oh, than have to walk into a room that just went silent. It just, you think about that. Why? Because you're focused on yourself. They could have been talking about any one of 100,000 things that all of a sudden the momentum of the conversation changed when you walked in. Had nothing to do with you. But that's the flesh, isn't it? Because the flesh says, look at me, feed me, pay attention to me, give to me. I want pleasure. I want to be accepted. I want all these things. And then you get these people. They just beat themselves up. I know somebody like that. Just beat themselves up. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter how they did it. Just start wailing on each other. Hey, I'll tell you this. The Bible says mortify the flesh. It doesn't say drown it in shame. That's not going to work. That's going to distract you. That's going to pull you off of your purpose. That's going to stop you from doing what it is you're supposed to be. Why? Because again, where's my focus? Oh, I'm no good. No one thinks, no one's going to want me there. No one's going to want to talk to me. I don't know if I've told the story or not. We had a lady one time, she came, showed up for a fellowship at church. There weren't enough chairs out for her to have. So she just went back up the stairs and she left the church. Why? Because there was no chairs. There was a rack of them, but there was no one thought to pull a chair out for me. No one left one out. I just thought about that. I'm like, how sad is your entire life that you walk in and realize that people miscounted and they thought maybe they didn't, and all your first thought was they didn't want me here. Right? It boggles my mind, but that's what the flesh does when you feed it too much. Well, I'm not feeding the flesh. I actually feel like I'm quite humbled. No. When you're thinking about you, you're feeding the flesh. Stop it. See, with self-doubt also comes self-interest. Look at what he's focusing on. He's focusing on their prosperity. Oh, I wish I had. Oh, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. You know, oftentimes people, they kill themselves so they can make the money, so they have the things they think they want. They get those things and they realize, it's not all that great. So what do? They have to find something else that's so great, so wonderful that they've got to work the overtime for to have. And then they get that and they go, that's not so great either. Right? You can't even buy technology anymore. By the time you get it home, they came out with a brand new version of it. You can't keep up. You cannot put your trust or your desires in things here on earth, right? If you put all of your treasure here on earth, you're not taking it with you. You just can't. All right, the fact of the matter is, don't sit there and bemoan what you do not have. Be grateful for what you do. Again, I've used this point before, but I am far more impressed by people who can take what they have and do something than people who refuse to do anything at all until they have the best and the brightest and the whatever tool that they think they need for it. That's not your life. This is. Let me take what I have and be grateful for it and be happy. I wish I had. I wish I had. How about this? You ever see somebody, they're able to do something like, I wish I could do that. Don't put your eyes on that. You know, if there's a goal that you wish you had, one of the things I challenged myself with when I was a young Christian is I want to be able to read the Bible as much as I can, right? And it doesn't start off at like two chapters, right? Does it? It starts off much lower than that for somebody who's just starting out. So what do? Okay, I wish I could read like brother so-and-so. No, that's a useless thought. What you need to do is here's the goal that I'm setting. Here's the work required for me to hit that goal. And here's my plan to put that into place. And now I go forth and I do that thing. I do whatever I need to do to hit the goal. I wish that in our family we had a better time with the Lord. Okay, well, how do we define that? Let's put a definition on the board. This is what we need to do as a family. These are the tasks that need to be put into place so we can have that. All right, and now we work it through. I don't sit there and go, well, I wish I had what that family had or what that church has or what those people over there have. That's a wasteful thought. Set a goal, put the work together and go. Don't think about yourself on the way. Oh, we're so sad. We don't have what they have. No, get after it. But do not get stuck in your head about the things or the way things could be that you don't have. If you put too much self-focus, you get a little thing called self-victimization. Verse 4 of our text, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence cover them as a garment. Verse 10, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Well, look at all the things they have. Now me, I can't have all the things that they have. I can't have the drinking and the smoking and the drugs, and I can't have those things. And the pastor gets all rowdy about this if I dress this way, and I can't talk that way, and I can't go here, and I can't watch that. I can't do anything. And you really think about those little temper tantrums that the people throw. Well, I'm going to go over here and do this because this is what they allow us to do. Well, go ahead, but is that the purpose? I mentioned this on Wednesday. There are churches out there that let you go drink beer in the middle of the service. Is that really a check that we want to have? What was it, Rick Warren with his, was it Rick Warren that did the seeker sensitive church or something like that, or the seeker sensitive movement? Basically this, if you want it in church, we'll build a church that'll do that for you. Right? I want video games in the Sunday school classes. I want a service that lasts about maybe 10 minutes of preaching and about 45 minutes of drum solos. They went out and they built those things for people. And you know what? A lot of those buildings, they lay barren right now. They lay barren. Why? Because it was a fad. It was a passing fancy. You know what I've learned? People who really don't want the Lord don't really want to be anywhere on a Sunday. They want to go to the craft fairs. They want to go to the farmers markets. They want to sleep in. They want to have brunch, right? So yeah, go ahead and spend billions of dollars building false religious organizations out there. Go ahead and try to slap Jesus' name on there if you'll allow it to stick. Go ahead and try, but that will still fail. We can sit there and bemoan everything. All right, we can victimize ourselves. I can't. I'm not allowed. I wish I could. Get over it. Amen. Get over it. You know, you think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ referred to us, he referred to us as sheep. And let's not be too prideful on that. Sometimes we can be. And I mean it like this. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals you could ever tend to. They are not intelligent creatures. Given the opportunity, they will destroy themselves trying to get to a tiny piece of grass. Like, I've heard people talk about this. You could take them to the most lush and fertile feeding ground possible. They will still put themselves somewhere ridiculous and dangerous to get the one piece of grass they saw. And we're kind of like that, aren't we? Maybe not you. I would never say that about you. But people, we know people like that, don't we? How many times have you called out to the Father, Father, I'm so sorry. There was the one thing you told me not to go do, and I went and I did a thing, and I'm so sorry, Lord. That's us. Don't victimize yourself. Oh, we're so sad. The Lord's got plans. He's got fences. He's got guards there to protect us. Why? Because our hearts, they'll lead us astray. Your conscience, in spite of what Jiminy Cricket said, your conscience is not a good guide sometimes. It's not. What do we need instead? What we need instead is a good, firm idea, good, firm knowledge of what God expects out of this. Right? Don't sit there and whine, well, the world can do whatever. God won't let me have what I want. And how about this? You ever meet somebody with a chip on their shoulder? I deserve this. I ought to have that. Where's this? Give me. Just this kind of idea that not only should they rule, but they should have. And everything that's ever happened has either been for them or against them. It's almost like all of us are the background players to their own TV show. That's not the way things work either. Right? I've been wronged. Others get away with everything. And we even see here at one point, it's almost like he's like, well, what's the point of doing any good? I get plagued every morning by trying to do right. I do this and I do... That's self-focus. Again, that's not even picking on yourself. That's, well, I've got a bad deal. I've got a bad rub of things. There's just no point in me trying to do any good. That is the end of self-focus right there. Those last two verses that we just read. That's it. What's the point of me doing anything good? What's the point of me trying everything right? Well, I'll tell you what that point is. And Asaph here gives it to us in verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. See, we need to get ourselves to the end of self. To the end of it. Again, what was the problem? Self-focus, self-doubt, self-interest, self-victimization. All of these things that Asaph went through. Me, 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 I. Verse 17, though, until I went into the sanctuary. It wasn't until I got into the house of the Lord, I saw their end. What happens to them? Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holded me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You want to know why Home Missionary Baptist Church should never be like any other church? Because Home Missionary Baptist Church will have to answer for what it does to the Lord, and not to what other churches do. We will have to answer to what God says we preached in here, what God knows we've done. We don't have to answer to the American government for what we say or do. We don't. Oh, but brother, no, we don't. They can come in, they can do whatever they want, but we don't answer to them in the end. They'll answer to our Father for what they did. We do not change. We do not get concerned about what all these non-denominationals, what all these fake Christians are out there doing. We get concerned about what the Bible says. When we come in here and the devotions are set out and the singing is out and the preaching is out, when the Word of God is open, that's our bread and butter. That's our GPS. That's our map that we're using to navigate our lives and our decisions. We don't need what's going on out there. That's what Asaph said. When I went into the sanctuary, then I saw what that lifestyle leads to. Because when you're out there, it gets distracting. Right? All these people that sell the poison, they got their commercials on TV, selling alcohol and selling all these things. You look at them and go, well, everybody else is doing this, and they're making billions of dollars selling it. Why can't I have a part of it? Well, I'll tell you what, come with me. We'll head on down to the hospital, and we'll look at the people there. In the emergency room, too drunked out to be able to move, to be able to get out on their own, to be able to drive. Let me take you on down to the sad places in Michigan where people have suspended driver's licenses because of alcohol. People have broken homes because of alcohol. Come on, let's go take a look at it. That is the end of that behavior. Well, I know people who were able to survive by it. No, you don't. You only know people who've survived by it so far. Right? There will eventually come a time when they have to answer for what they're doing. It'll come to a point where it hurts them. I've known relatives like that. They've got no problem with, when I was young, they had no problem drinking and driving. Well, we're only going here, we're only doing this, we're only doing that. What eventually happens there? Heartache. Horrible things. Funerals. Oh, no, I'm okay. What makes you so special that you think you can play with sin and come out on top? You can't. What we need is a humble view of ourselves. We need to get to the end of self. Stop looking at what this world is doing. Their ego is a fake ego. It's pretend. Right? It's that Instagram image of themselves. That perfect snapshot on the beach as the sun's in the right position. This is who I am. This is how much money I have. This is the kind of person I am. Forget all of that. That's none of that is true. That's not who they are. Those are the kind of people that are thousands of dollars in debt. Those are the people that can barely make it home if mommy and daddy don't wire them the money to come home from their vacation lifestyle. That's who they are. These big millionaire CEOs and these big action movie stars, they flex on how much money they have. They get all excited about their lifestyles. You know what they have? They have a sad lifestyle. I'll tell you this, whenever you see a celebrity and they're being interviewed about their kids, I would tell you this, depending on how much money that celebrity makes, that's probably the first time they've seen their kid in a week. That's not right. what they're putting out is not right. When you come in here and you open the Word of God, then you see where that lifestyle leads. Because they will lie about it. They'll wake up in the morning vomiting and sick and addicted to their prescriptions, addicted to their drugs, addicted to their alcohol. They'll get up, they'll take a shower, they'll put their makeup on, they'll do their hair just right, they'll put on their best suit, they'll head off into work as though everything's fine, but they're dying inside. Why is it that they rush towards sin? Why is it that they fight the way that they do? Because there's something missing in them. You and I, if you're here and you're saved tonight, you have nothing missing. Any pull towards those things is just habit. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you thinking so much about yourself, you get mixed up like Asaph did. You spend so much time thinking about these people and how happy they look and everything they think they have. When you think about it, you are far off better. If I've got the Lord Jesus Christ, if I am a saved child of God, my lifestyle is better off in a box than it is one of those millionaires in their mansions. I'm okay with my mansion being in glory. I'm perfectly okay with that. As long as I've got the Lord, it doesn't matter. I don't need the rock star lifestyle. I don't need people to sit there and walk by me in the street and go, "Oh, I know you. You're so-and-so. Hey." I don't need that. What we need is the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take all those thoughts, all those doubts, everything about you that you're worried about, and you got to ask yourself some basic questions. All right, did I really mess this up? Yes. This is how we fix it. We fix it, we take care of it, we get it out of the way. All right, pastor was up there and he was preaching on this sin, and that's a sin that I have. Now, I've got some options. I can get mad at him, I can leave the church and get mad at him, or I can just sit here and stew about it, or the only real option that makes any sense, I can fix this problem. Now, there is a fifth option where you just kind of sit there and you let it breeze out of you, but the flesh doesn't take insults so well, so that doesn't always come up so much. If you're going to respond to it sinfully, it's normally some kind of anger and then some kind of reaction. I've had people preach on my sin and I've gotten angry. But that anger goes right here. What are you doing? Stop it. Get out of here. Stop doing that. Knock it off. Right? So I've had people, they'll walk the aisle. They'll talk to the pastor. They'll go. And for the while, I'd sit there and I'd see them growing up in church. After they'd come and walk the aisle, there they would be in the pastor's office once a week or so. What are they doing? They're getting tools to get it right. And that's all it is. Well, I don't need therapy. I don't need counseling. Stop thinking of it like that. How about this? Do you need some tools to get it fixed? That's what you need. Sitting there unboxing all of my tools, just kind of going through everything to see if I've got what I need to take care of something I was doing. Where is this thing? Where is this thing? If I don't have it, I need to go find it, right? In life, if you struggle with something, be it a sin or growth or whatever obstacle is in your path, you need to get the tool you need to get that out of the way. And in Scripture is where we find it. And if you need help with that, there's a church full of people that are more than happy to do that. And I'll tell you what, give me a call. I'll be there for you. I will be there. I've got supplies of verses. I've got all sorts of stuff to hand out to give to people to help with what they need. We need tools to fix the problem. Okay, so we're going back to our model. Did I do it wrong? Yes. Fix it. Did I do it wrong? No. According to Scripture, and according to what I know God expects of me, this went well. Stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about it. I'll pick on me for a second, right? I'll come down out of this pulpit. I'll come down here. And I'll come over here and I'll pick stuff up and I'll come back. And one of you folks are going to do it. You guys always do it to me. Pastor, that was a great sermon. And in the back of my head, I know what I'm going to hear. Yeah, for a clown. Honestly, it's the truth. That's just going to be part of my flesh. I'll be sitting there working on something, and I'll rip it out and I'll throw it away. And I'm like, yeah, that's the best you can do. And I'll miss the trash can too. It always helps, right? Brother, you pick on yourself. I think we all pick on ourselves just a little bit, don't we? We always find ourselves in that one spot where we just can't reach to something. It turns negative. And if you're a man, it hits you a certain way. And if it's a woman, if you're a woman, it hits you a completely different way. But we all have trouble dealing with how we see ourselves. And I've learned the trick. Stop looking at yourself. Again, the answer is very simple. Is that right? No. Fix it. And why fix it? Because God deserves that. God deserves that out of you. It has nothing to do with you. Well, I want people to think I'm pretty good. You're messing up. You're already messing up. When people see what you're doing, they need to be thinking about the Father. Well, I'm just over here putting hot dogs together, whatever it is. That's all I'm doing. Do it for the Lord. How? I don't figure it out. Think about it. Praise the Lord while you're doing it. I don't know. There you go. I made that illustration of J.C. Penney, and he heard somebody in the kitchen singing. That person who was singing praises to the Lord, all right, that J.C. Penney heard before he went out and built the store we know him for, that lady was just singing gospel hymns. That was it. I don't know if she was scrubbing pots or she was making food. It doesn't matter. Whatever she was doing it to the Lord, right? If I've got to scrub a pot, I don't know how to scrub a pot onto the Lord, but I can praise him while I'm doing it, and there we go. That'll be part of it. I'm going to do a really good job, and I'm going to praise him while I'm doing it. I'm just going to sing him a song while I'm at this. All right? Everything we do is for the Lord. That'll be our attitude. Well, I want people to no, don't want people to think about you. Well, that's a very dim view. Not if you really accept it. Not if you don't. Listen, because when you make it about yourself, your success or your failure will affect you in the flesh. But when it's about the Lord, you'll feel 1,000 times better than if people gave you a standing ovation for it. You'll be able to do things privately. And you'll sit there, and when you go to pray to the Lord, you'll know you've done something right. There's a peace. No, it's not all the thrill and the whoop-de-doo of people telling you did a good job. It's not like that. But there's a peace. I handled things the way they were supposed to be done. Don't do it for the praise. Don't do it for people won't think that you're a bad person or a good person. Your concern solely is, did I do this in God's eyes correctly? That ought to be our goal. See, the end of self, it starts in God's house. We see also that it starts at repentance. Looking at verse 21 again. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Now he picks on himself a little bit, doesn't he? I was so dumb, Lord. I was a beast in front of you. I was over here just kind of licking at my paws. I looked so foolish to you, Lord. He's picking on himself a little bit, but he's got the right idea. If you're chasing your own tail, or you're chasing the tail of the world, you should feel a little foolish while you're at it. But what's the key element here? To sit there and beat on yourself and pick on yourself and have some fake humility or maybe some real humility? That's not the point. The point is this. Lord, I am so sorry. My eyes should have been on you the whole time. My definition of right or wrong belongs to you. The way I do things belongs to you. And that's it. That's the key. That's the firm grip we ought to have on this. We need to say that we're sorry for having our eyes off of them. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm back now. I'm back. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. When you were a kid, did you ever have an adult hold your hand? Probably, right? We all did. Now, there's many different ways I experienced of holding my dad's hand. All right, the first one is we're going somewhere fun. Right? Here we go. Dad, show me where to go. The second one was, we're in a hurry. We've got stuff to do. That's more like this. And then we've got the I'm in trouble where I'm just kind of dangling like a puppet off the side of his hand. Come on, we're going. Here in Scripture, note how this was written. Thou hast holden me. I've often found that if I'm falling away, it's because I lacked strength. Because I lacked focus or faith. Which is why I'm so glad that it's God who holds my hand. Because this little hand, well, it's got some sausage fingers. It's all swollen from yesterday. But this hand right here gets weak. All right, this hand right here, it gets weak sometimes. It doubts. It gets caught up in itself. Which is why I'm so glad that he's faithful to me. So that while the devil's whispering in my ear, nobody loves you, they're just tolerating you. He's holding it. Nope, I do. Come on. Let's go. We're moving forward. No one wants to hear me preach. Shut up. Let's go. No one wants this. No one wants this. No one wants me around. Come on. And ask the Father. No, get back to it. Stop messing around. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop making this about you. This isn't about you. This is about my son. Let's go. Folks, we ought to have an honor and a glory for the Lord and a thankfulness that he does not let us go. You see, real selflessness starts with surrender. Surrendering your opinion of yourself, surrendering your pride, surrendering your ego, letting all of that go to grasp firm onto the Father. That's where it is. It starts in surrender. Verse 27, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." That's who I am. I'm here to declare your works, Father. I'm here about your word, both what it can do in my life and how I should be sharing it. That ought to be who we are. Get out of your head and get into the word. Get out of your head and get into the Lord's. Forget your mind on things and get your mind on his. Right? If we are to serve the Lord and not deal with petty things like self-doubt or open criticism or fear of what other people are thinking, if we don't let those things go, they will swallow us up. What we need is our eyes on the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Lord, I pray this. You know,